in our growth as a Christian. It's of utmost importance in a Christian's life to move from salvation. That's the foundation. But so many times Christians stay there alone. The foundation is laid. Salvation is there. And they think that's it. There's nothing else. Just live like that. And the foundation for our life is set. And it started. But the Father, the promise of the Father is the second most important thing for a believer. We're not meant to just stay in one spot. We're meant to move on. We're meant to grow on. To seek the promise that John the Baptist said would come, Jesus would do when he was there with him in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was what John was teaching. That's what Jesus said he would do. And Jesus told his disciples that they should go and that they should wait so that they could be effective for him. And there was only one way that they could be effective for him. And that was when the Holy Spirit would come in fullness and in power so that they would be effective for all that he did. In that 49th verse of Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. He said the same thing in Acts just before he was ascended. He spoke the same words to him. We see dozens of examples of those in the Bible, especially in the New Testament and Acts, that had been born again. They had salvation. They were Christians. But they didn't have the baptism with the Spirit yet. That hadn't come. They hadn't sought it. They hadn't looked for it. It hadn't been given to them. And this subject is often neglected in evangelical churches and circles. It isn't mentioned as much even in the holiness churches or holiness denominations like it was. And as a result, we have seen a decline in biblical holiness and its fruit on our society. Because it was that holiness movement when John Wesley came and John Wesley taught that entire sanctification, the fullness of the Spirit, that society was changed. And society was different. Society's back the opposite way because we no longer talk about, hear, study, or follow the example of Scripture. The church is to be a powerhouse for the cause of Christ. It's to be a powerhouse. Do you see the church as a powerhouse? It's to be a powerhouse for Christ, but without noticing it, we've turned so inward. We're like spiritual malls. You come and take your pick and walk through the spiritual mall instead of being out there. There's no power, no change in us, no change in the church. Therefore, there's no change in our world. Because the church is the only thing that's going to change the world. Because we represent Christ. And it's not the church, of course, we know that does it. But we're the ambassadors for the Lord. So we need the change. And we need to be a change agent in our society. And that comes as we yield ourselves to Christ and to have him baptize us with the Holy Spirit like he said he would. That was the Father's promise. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples, it's expedient, it's necessary for me to leave. I've got to go because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit can't come like God wants to send him. So I need to leave so the Holy Spirit can come and be put in you as his followers, and then you can take up the work that I've done. Well, one thing's for sure, when we see our need of being Spirit-filled and seek it, and seek to be filled afresh every day. It's an ongoing thing. One thing you can expect, and that's war in your life. When you get serious about living holy, when you get serious about living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the war just stepped up its pressure and its power. The war just took on a whole new aspect, the spiritual warfare that we're in. The enemy of your soul does not want you to take the second step into the fullness of the Spirit, and to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. He knows the danger of Spirit-filled Christians. He knows the danger of what happens when Christians get on fire for the Lord and they're filled with the Spirit and filled with that power from on high and filled with the abilities that God gives to us. So the results, the enemy's very familiar with. So what does he do? He lies to us. You don't need it. That's just hype. You're saved. That's enough. You become overboard if you do that. You don't want to be overboard, do you? And he whispers these lies. Maybe you might even turn charismatic. Maybe even get a holier-than-thou attitude. And you don't want to be walking around with a holier-than-thou attitude. You'll be so heavenly-minded, you'll be no earthly good. You'll have to live like a monk. If you do that, you'll be a holy roller. And we all know what those are, as the enemy whispers to us. Well, there's one thing for sure. When we have the promise of the Father, we will be more like Jesus. And that is what we should all want, to be more like Him. To be more like Him in our life, in our actions, in our activities, in our attitudes, and everything else. And we can be more like Him. Like Him. We'll never be Him, of course. We're not trying to be Him. We're trying to be like Him. He set the pattern. He set the example. But again, expect a struggle. The war is going to rage in your life. Your old self is going to rear its ugly head. The old temptations may even rise up. Old ways may try to regain prominence again just to bring you back down and to keep you from being effective. That's how you know it works. When there's a resistance and when there's a fight and when there's the war that goes on, you know, this must be something to this. If there wasn't, then this wouldn't be going on. But remember what James says. When those trials come, what does he say? Consider it great joy. We looked at that last week. Consider it great joy. But the scriptures quietly remind us. And Jesus told his disciples the same thing. Don't go until you have the promise of the Father. Make sure you have that. Now, some people may look at that and say, here's my out. Here's my excuse. I don't have to go and do all these things for Jesus because I don't have the promise yet. So I'm just not going to seek it. Problem is, it's a command to get it and to have it. I don't have to because I don't have it. So I can just lay back and be a nominal Christian, just kind of cruising along, singing Kumbaya, waiting for Jesus to come back, doing my own thing. Doesn't work like that. The command is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the promise of the Father. And again, we can't excuse ourselves and saying, well, I don't have to work for Jesus or live for Jesus like that because I don't have it. No, the command is, go after it. Seek it. In order for us to be spiritually fit, we must do this discipline, you know, to exercise our faith in our lives and ask and find what Jesus is talking about here. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, he says, without holiness, no one's going to see God. No one's going to see God. So how does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? How does it happen? Now, you may be thinking of all kinds of stuff that people have told you. People have said to you, you got to do this, and this has got to happen, and if this doesn't happen, and you don't have it, and on and on. You know, how many times? Well, people will say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not true. It's not true. You know, it's amazing how they'll take the least of the gifts, make them the major gift, but they forget about everything else that happened. Where's the wind? Where's the fire? Where's the other things that were accompanied on the day of Pentecost? If you're going to emphasize one, you better emphasize all of them. So what does it mean? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How does it happen? Remember, again, this is called a lot of different things. It's called holiness. It's called entire sanctification. It's being called being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line, the Bible calls it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the first thing to receive this promise of the Father is you got to be saved. No one can be filled with the Holy Spirit unless they're saved. You got to ask Christ into your heart, into your life, ask Him to forgive your sins, to come in and cleanse you, make you new and make you fresh, and then you're open to have this gift of the Holy Spirit. Does there have to be a long waiting period in between? Absolutely not. But sometimes there is, simply because of whoever it is that's leading someone to Christ and not telling them about it, or like in the book of Acts, They had heard about salvation, but they hadn't heard the fact that the Holy Spirit had come in the fullness that God wanted it. So only those who have become Christians can receive this gift of the Father, this promise. We need to be certain of the forgiveness of sins, the certain of our growing relationship with the Lord. That needs to be priority. But many times believers will seek the promise of the Father with unforgiven sin in their heart, or with things that are down there that they've not dealt with. And so there's a problem there, because that's not going to happen. So the Holy Spirit points this out in a person's life. If you're serious, he's going to point it out. You know what? We need to deal with this, because if you might not remember it, but there's an area here that you need to deal with. And so you deal with it. You seek forgiveness. When this happens, you get that forgiveness. And what happens when you're forgiven? You don't always feel it, but how many times when you get forgiven for something, kind of like a burden lifts. Like the weight is gone. It's like, oh, man, good to be rid of that. Good to have that dealt with. What happens is a lot of people mistakenly sense that release or that relief, and they think, well, I received the promise of the Father then. Soon in life, they find, well, same problems are still there, same struggles, same defeats, and they wonder why. Why am I not growing? Why am I not getting over this? Why am I not getting victory? Well, they mistakenly confuse the sense of sins being forgiven with receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't go by our feelings. That's why we don't go how we feel about it. Because you're going to feel one way today, you're going to feel something else tomorrow. So we need to make sure when seeking that we are first sure of our justified relationship with the Lord. I have been justified by what Jesus has done, and I've accepted that, and I've made that my own when I became a Christian. So we also need to have a deep desire when we talk about what happens. We have to have a deep desire along with fervent prayer. We need to desire that holiness. We need to desire that change of heart. We need to desire that inner cleansing. And we seek it with fervent prayer. You know, this baptism is not given by our Lord to us unless it's earnestly sought, earnestly desired. He wants to know that we're in. He wants to know that we want to be everything that we can be for him, and that our lives will reflect that. And so remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in a Sermon on the Mount in verse 6. He says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they'll be filled." What did he do there? He used two of the strongest drives in the human body, hunger and thirst. Those are intense, aren't they? Those are intense. They're powerful drives. When you've gone a long time without food or a long time without water, the most important thing in life for you is, I need to have water. I need to have food. And so he uses those things as those intense desires for us to apply the same principle in seeking him, seeking his fullness. It becomes our consuming passion. And that's how our desire for holiness should be. It should be our desire, should be a driving passion of us. I want that holiness in my heart and in my life. When we seek from God this baptism with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this becomes the most pressing thing in life. I want that because it's promised to me, and I want to make sure my life meets those conditions so that God can do in me something that's beyond what I can imagine. So when we sense our need and we hunger and thirst for the fullness that he's promised, it becomes the central pursuit of our lives. And when it becomes this intense, God satisfies that need as we obey him and as we do things his way. Jesus expressed this intensity. How intense was it? What does he mean by that? When you say intense, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus expressed that when he was teaching about prayer. If you go to Luke chapter 11, and starting at verse number 9, this is what Jesus is teaching. He says, "So I say to you," who is he talking to? Not just the disciples, he's talking to us. "I say to you, keep asking, it'll be given to you. Keep searching, and you'll find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, verse 13 shows the aim of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give us the Holy Spirit than us earthly fathers are willing to give good things to eat to our kids. And we're always wanting to give them good things. And now McDonald's isn't always good things, but, you know, we want to give them something to eat. We want them to have food. But Jesus' emphasis on the necessity of intense desire is best seen in these verses when we understand the Greek language that Luke was writing in. The tenses of the verbs are very important to note if we are able to, and it gives us the ability to get a deeper meaning. Now, a lot of translations just will say, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open. But the real idea behind this, when the verb translated ask, seek, and knock are written, they're written in what's called the present tense, which stresses continued action even into the present. So it's not a one-time thing. Just don't do it once and you're done. It shows continued action. You ask again. So Jesus is actually saying, and again, some of your translations, mine does, it interprets it with this emphasis, keep asking and it'll be given to you. Keep seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. That's the idea behind it. You just don't knock once. All right, it didn't happen. No, the door didn't open. You know, I'm looking, I don't see it. You know, it's not there. And so, you know, it must not be for me. No, he says, keep on. That's intense. God does not give unless the believer really wants him. A casual, haphazard attitude toward this will get us nothing. And one reason so many believers don't walk and live with the promise of the Father is they don't intensely desire God like that. They want just enough God and just enough Jesus in their life to get them by. Get me through the day, that's all I need. You know, an ounce of Jesus here and a little sprinkle of the Holy Spirit here and a little of that there and I'm fine. God's not fine with that. He wants us to be all in. He wants us to be all there. He wants us to be intensely desiring him. He should be the desire of our hearts. The 120 that were left in the upper room, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They believed the promise of the Father, and they kept on praying until that fiery baptism came. And so we also need humble confession and complete consecration to see results. We need that humble confession and complete consecration. While we wait before the Lord for him, for this baptism with the Spirit, with the promise of the Father, God turns his searchlight on us and on our hearts. And as we begin to see ourselves, then as God sees us. And he helps us to see what's in our lives and what's there and what needs to be done. The result, we become aware that I've been breaking the first commandment. You say, how so? We see we haven't been loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we haven't been loving our neighbor as ourself like we should. And God says that needs to change. That love needs to come. We become aware that there are some areas in our lives that have not been brought under God's control. There's areas of our lives. Remember that booklet I shared with you a number of weeks ago, My Heart, Christ's Home? Where God comes into our lives, he goes to the living room, and he looks around, and everything's good. He says, that's good. Well, let's go to the next room, and let's go to the next room, and let's go to the next room. And in every one of those rooms, he wants to have them emptied out of our junk so that he can move his stuff in. And then he goes even to the cupboards, into the closets. And in that booklet, there was a little cupboard, little tiny cupboard, that the man didn't want to open up to the Lord's control. And so Jesus said, that's fine. Jesus is a gentleman, went to the living room, sat down, said, when you're ready to open that, then we'll continue on. And that guy finally broke down. And he said, all right, I'm going to open that up. You can have it all. When we give it all, that's when it happens. That's when things click. When he has all of us and everything in our lives is under his control. That's what he wants, because he knows best how to run our lives, best how to help us than we do. Maybe we've been hesitant to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. We do it when we're around other Christians. We do it when we're at church. We do that when we're in good company. But sometimes when the going gets tough, when life gets hard, it's hard to take up our cross and to follow him. After all, the cross was what? Not a nice little necklace or not a little, you know, thing we hang on a wall. It was the instrument of what? Death. And that's what it is, death to self, so that we can be alive to him. That's the way we were created, to live like that. That's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, he says, you can live like you should if you have the promise that I've given you to give you the power to do what you need to do and daily follow me. That's what he requires, us to be totally sold out in every area of our lives. We may have seen or been afraid to stand up and be counted for him. You say, well, I'd never do that. Peter said that too. So do the others. We'll never deny you. We'll never now deny you. Well, when the pressure's on and the heat's on and you know, dangerous situations, you know, I just don't have to speak up much for Jesus, and he'll understand, won't he? He doesn't. He wants us to speak up and stand firm for him. You see, God with his searchlight shows us any carnal anger, any pride that's left, any lust, any envy, any jealousy, any resentments, any selfishness that may still live in some little remote corner of our heart that we maybe forgot about, but it has been infecting our lives, and we wonder why something's going wrong in my life. Maybe it's because of one of those areas that he never dealt with, that he will now point it out and shine the light on and say, there it is, let's deal with that, and let's get it right. We may be reminded that we have had trouble with our thought life or our desires or other areas of weakness. God may reveal the iniquity of our heart and that he does not need to respond. You know, we need to respond with a prayer for cleansing. We need to respond with confession and cry out to him and say, we want to be pure. We want to be holy. Does it mean we're perfect? No. Baptism with the Holy Spirit doesn't make you perfect. It makes you human, but it makes you more effective. It makes you more powerful in your life. It makes you more usable in your life, because now the power of the Holy Spirit can freely move in you. Because when we decide that we're not going to do that, the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. What is that? It means when we do something that's not in line with him, we quench the Holy Spirit. He, like in that little booklet, will sit down and say, fine. You know, go about your life, and we crash and burn, and we wonder why, and things don't go right, and we wonder why, and we say, oh, I took back the reins. I took back control. So there's times in our lives, even after you've been baptized with the Spirit, where you got to come and ask for forgiveness, and every day we should be saying, Lord, fill me afresh with you. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit as I go out into the world and to do battle and to live and to do whatever it needs. And so we need to long to be sanctified totally and ask Jesus to sweep away anything in us that's false and for him to rule in our lives supremely as king. God will begin to reveal his promise to you. Faith is inspired, and suddenly in faith we receive that fullness of the Spirit, and the dross in our lives is consumed and the pure gold of God's Spirit remains in us. Again, does that make us perfect? Nope. Does that make you, you know, it makes you a target for the enemy. There's no doubt about that, because he's going to want to see you crash and burn. But if we walk with the Lord, we're going to have victory. You see, faith is basic to all of this. Peter testified that the 120 in the upper room and others of his day had their hearts purified by faith. And that was the act that took place. In Acts chapter 15, In verses 8 and 9, we read, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he has also done to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." So it didn't matter what nationality you were. Didn't matter whether you were male or female. Didn't matter where you came from. The attitude and the thing that meant anything was the heart. The heart being made right. And by faith. Faith has always been the means. Believing that the promise is for us. Faith is not something that we can achieve just because we want it. Just because we try it. It's given by God for us when we seek this baptism with the Spirit, just like it was when we got saved. God gives every human being a measure of faith to start with. He gives everyone a measure of faith that they need to then take and use it, either to accept him or to reject him. But he gives everyone that amount. So people can't say, well, it wasn't fair. You know, God didn't like me and he excluded me. No, he gives everyone enough to start. And we need to take and use it. We need to be aware that God doesn't give that faith unless we meet his conditions. In other words, doing it God's way, living life his way. God knows our hearts, and he knows when we're ready to receive the fullness of his Spirit. And he will give faith enough for us to build on when in his wisdom it's the right time. God's command to us is the same as it was to the disciples. He hasn't changed anything. The same command he gave to the disciples, he gives to us. What was that command? That command was what we read in verse 49 of Luke 24. Don't do anything, don't go anywhere until you have this. So while we wait, we do well to ask God to show us whether we've met his conditions, as we mentioned. If he reveals that nothing is lacking, that we're up to speed on our forgiveness, we're up to speed on our relationship, then his precious promise is there and we cling to it. And we ask him to fill us. And we ask him to bring that cleansing. And we ask him to bring that holiness into our heart like never before. He gives us his promise to inspire our faith. In 1 Peter, Peter writes about it, chapter 1, and in verse 4, he says, "And into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." He's talking about this reaction and this result. He will not fail us. He never will. What are the results then when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do we know? What's the results in life? Well, the results are excellent, and I want to just quickly mention some because of the sake of time. First of all is that there's the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. What is that? What do you mean a witness of the Spirit? The witness of the Spirit, he brings us assurance. He brings us an assurance in our lives. The reaction of each person is going to be different. The reaction is going to be different, just like we're all different. What is important is that God gives a witness to our heart that the work has been accomplished. We have that inner assurance of his abiding presence. It may not be a feeling, maybe it will be. And from time to time it may come and go. But again, we don't go by feelings. We go by fact, what we said. There's an inner cleansing that comes. Everyone who's filled with the Spirit experiences a sense of inner cleanness, a freedom that comes. The sin nature is instantly cleansed from wickedness. You know, John talks about that in his epistle in 1 John in verses 7 and 9, where he says to us, you know, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You say, well, I thought I got rid of that when I got saved. Yeah, we confessed our sin, and he forgave us our sin, but there's a cleansing that needs to come in the core of who we are. And that's why in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the sin nature is not removed. It's always going to be there. There's where the war comes from. But now with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have more power to win that war in our lives. Then there's a new sense of power that comes. Because there's no doubt, power comes when we have the Holy Spirit in us. Remember, what he told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You go and wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And that power is going to rest on you. And you're going to sense that power. You're going to have that power that you need. That eighth verse. But you will receive power. The Greek word means, our word, dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, you will have power to witness. You'll have power to share. You'll have power to be effective, more so than what you did when you before you were filled with God's Spirit in this way. We receive the power to live effectively and to minister effectively. And then we'll have a result of increased love. There's an increased love that comes to us. In 1 John, again, chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's another phrase for holiness, was perfect love. They used to use that term as well back in the day. And so the ability to love God, but just not that. Also, the ability to love others, other believers, and our neighbor as ourself. So you love the Christian and you love the non-Christian. The huge difference that it will make in society is when we begin to see that love. Loving them doesn't mean we condone the things they do. Loving them doesn't mean, oh, it's okay that you're doing all this rotten stuff. No, it doesn't condone that, but it means we love the person. They have a soul. We pray for them. Another result of the Spirit's infilling us, there's a more intimate fellowship with God. That's what he created us for. We have a deeper relationship with him and a deeper walk with him. We produce better spiritual fruit. And that's the sure sign that you're filled with the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. Not that you have some ecstatic gift or something else. The sign of being filled with the Spirit is that you're producing Spirit-filled fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul says, against such, there is no law. So the secret to all of this boils down to one simple thing. John 15, abide. Abide in me. Remain in me. And you're going to bear much fruit. So we need to see the urgency of receiving the promise of the Father. Our spiritual health depends on it. Others are depending on us to reach them, even though they don't realize that they're depending on us. They need a Christian to come and talk to them and to share with them who Christ is. We need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in Him to the glory of the Father. And we need to do so each and every day of our lives. And He makes that possible for us. Let's stand as we close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, help us to see our need. Help us to see your desire to fill us afresh each day with the promise that you've given to us, that we'll receive power to become your witnesses, to live for you, to have the love that we should, to bear the fruit that we should. May that be our desire, to have that living indwelling in us, so that you are glorified and honored in all we think, say, and do. We thank you for that. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.